If you've been here for the last few weeks, you know that we're in the midst of a series on knowing God. And I say to you again tonight, by way of introduction, that God's priority for your life is that you know and love Him in an intimate and authentic daily relationship. Could I say that again? That God's priority for your life is that you know and love Him in an intimate and authentic daily relationship. That is at the top of His list today for you. It may not be at the top of our list today with God, but make no mistake, it is at the top of God's list today for you. I was amazed the other night to notice that when Michael and Oprah were on television, that they had the third largest audience in the history of American television. Somewhere between 75 and 100 million people watched this interview, all probably for the very same reason. Because they thought in this interview, which was in a non-threatening setting at his ranch in California, supposedly there are no questions barred, and in this setting people thought they were going to get to know more about Him. They were going to get to find out some stuff about Him. I didn't get the chance to see it, but the next day the papers were filled with all of the things that we found out about Him. All the neat revelations that 75 to 100 million people stopped their lives, adjusted their schedules, and gave their full attention to say, I want to know more about You. And in the midst of this series, that sort of challenged me at the point of knowing that God tonight is saying, I want you to know more about Me. You don't know everything there is to know about Me. And God is probably laughing at our self-proclaimed intelligence and understanding of who He is. And He says, I've got so much to show you. If you'd be willing to respond to this invitation that I'm offering to you and come with a heart's passionate pursuit to know Me. What a day if 75 to 100 million people in America adjusted their lives and schedules to give God their attention because they wanted to know more about Him. Tonight I want you to look with me, if you would, at a passage of Scripture in Jeremiah chapter 29. As we conclude this time together, and in these weeks, no longer is it issuing the challenge, God wants to know you, either you'll respond to that or not, and the truth is that many of us will and many of us won't. But the question that I want to address now is, if you do choose to respond, and you do choose to say, God, I'm willing, and you do choose to meet these five prerequisites of having a single and pure desire for Him, knowing that your life is precious to Him, being willing to be broken and humbled before Him, knowing for sure that God will respond to you if you make yourself vulnerable to Him, and knowing that in your own heart, there's a willingness to be cleansed so that you can come to be compatible with a holy God. If you meet these prerequisites and respond to this invitation, my question tonight is, how do you find Him then? How do you get about seeing God clearly? How do I get from where I am, which is maybe in your mind a place where I don't think I know God that well, maybe as an acquaintance or maybe a little bit intellectually, but I don't really think I've ever embraced the person of God and seen Him close up like we've been talking about. How do I get there? And that's the question that I want to ask and answer tonight. I brought something to show you tonight, give you sort of an insight into my life. But I couldn't help but think this morning while I was having breakfast and spending some time with Jesus over my cereal He was making this so clear to me, challenging me for you tonight. I bought this particular cereal. It's Captain Crunch. It has no nutritional value whatsoever. But this particular one had a micro world microscope in the box. It's right here. Check that out. See, I go down the cereal row. I don't know about you. You may be looking for fiber and looking for nutritional content. I'm looking to see what do you get in the box if you get that cereal. And I might just lean one way or the other depending on that. And this one had the little micro world microscope in it. And it's kind of a neat thing on the back. And I wish you could see this. Maybe I could blow it up for you. But there's a little puzzle on the back. I wish we had time. I was great at this morning. I don't want to brag or anything. But before I even got the micro world microscope together, I saw the puzzle. I mean, boof, paf. 10 seconds. I had already answered it. But, you know, you can just check that out and see what you're looking for on there is a little treasure chest. You know, Captain Crunch always has the treasure chest that you're looking for. And so on the back of the box is sort of a little scene of the world, I guess, in miniature form. And on that scene is the treasure chest. And then there's all these little clues on there, but they're really, really small print. There's all these little bubbles outside of people's mouths, and they're telling you where to look next. And so the directions, say, did you find it already? See there? She didn't find it yet. That's okay. Don't feel bad. I had already found it by then, but I don't want you to feel any way disadvantaged tonight. Well, it says that you're supposed to start at his ship. Does anybody know Captain Crunch's ship, what the name of it is? Oh, no. This is really disappointing. You don't eat like that multi-grain, whole wheat, fiber cereal, do you? You don't see the box. It just comes out in a little dispenser in the dorm, Louie. We don't get boxes. We just pull the lever and it goes in the cup. You should ask those ladies if it comes in a big box and to bring the boxes out, because what is cereal if you can't read the box? So it says you start at Captain Crunch's ship. It's called the Guppy. His ship is called, say it with me, the Guppy. So you find the Guppy. It says if you're not real smart, and maybe, you know, if you're sort of at a remedial breakfast stage, it says start here. Big arrow. Now, unless you have great eyesight, and I don't, I told you that already, you kind of look at the Guppy and you see a little bubble next to the captain who's standing atop the mast of the Guppy. And he's saying something that you can't read very good unless you have the microscope. I'm glad you're with us. There's several people who've been out for all of the worship, and now they're going, what's he doing? What's he doing? What's he got down there? I'm awake. When you put the micro world microscope on the Guppy, it says, a blimp took the treasure. So what do you do next? You look for the blimp. And when you find the blimp, you can't read the writing on it. It's not real big, but there is writing on it. So you put the micro world microscope on the blimp, and it says, a light will shine the way. And so if you need help, you just keep following all the little things on the box. There are about 25 clues. And eventually, if you have your micro world microscope, now you have to put this together yourself. It does not come pre-assembled. So that may preclude some of you doing it. I don't know. But you assemble this little dealy bob together. And you just work your way around. And eventually, you see the little tracks that lead up. And I should show you this. I came all the way down. I'll show you afterwards. But you come all the way down behind the footprints of the little beetle animal, little weird animal. And at his footprints is the treasure chest. That's the way to start your day, men and women. I mean, you go out of the house and you've accomplished something. You feel good about yourself in some cases. You feel like you could do anything. Now, should you not find this over a couple of breakfasts, then you're probably going to develop a pretty bad self-image. But I think that you'd find it. I really do. And I was asking God this morning, literally having my time with Him over this cereal, to a point where that you can begin to confidently say, I'm beginning to see the face of God and to know Him intimately. Do you need a micro world microscope to find God? Do you need a seminary education? Do you need a large theological vocabulary? Do you have to have some kind of special thing that He does that you might not have yet? Do you have to attend more meetings or go to more stuff or try harder? How do you get from where you are to find the treasure of intimacy with Him? And that's the question He answers for us tonight, and primarily beginning in this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. I'd like for you to see His answer tonight. A verse that you all know very well, but I'd like for us to share together. Verse 11 says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. The context of this passage, if I could give you just a little bit of it, is that God's people had wandered far away from Him into disobedience. They had become apathetic in their heart. They had no longer hungered for the face of God. And so God had, in keeping with prerequisite number three, chosen in His loving kindness to break His people. He had put them under oppression and put them into slavery, and He had brought much hardship onto their lives to bring them again to the point of saying, God, I need You. And then He said, as they're coming back to Him from brokenness, if you seek Me, you'll find Me. How? With a micro world microscope? No. If you search for Me with all of your heart. The two things that you've got to have to find the treasure are, A, you must be born again in Jesus Christ. The worst thing that would happen is if someone tried to find God and started looking all over for Him and never stopped at the initial point of having a relationship with Him through Jesus, the point of spiritual birth. Without coming to life spiritually, you cannot relate to God because God is spirit. And so I hope that will alleviate for some of you a long and a hard search to know God by doing more and trying harder and looking harder to know that the beginning point is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, becoming a Christian. And if that hasn't happened in your life, then I invite you to take that step tonight of saying, Jesus, would You come and give to me life on the inside so that I can initiate now a relationship with God. The second thing that you and I must have alongside of being born again is to have a willing heart. And that's all. You don't need anything but that. To be born again and have a willing heart, those are the things that you and I need to find God. I want you to look at a man who had such a heart. We've talked about him on occasion here, but in case some of you are not on the page of Enoch, I want to talk about him briefly tonight. He's a man who is the living personification of someone who is passionately pursuing an intimate relationship with God. One text of him is found in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'd like for you to read two verses there with me. Hebrews 11, and let's read verse 5 and verse 6. This is the passage of Scripture, as most of you know, where men and women of great faith are recorded. And Enoch made the list of great faith, not because he accomplished something great in life, but because he found the priority of his purpose in life, and he had a relationship with God. By faith, in verse 5, it says, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now, is everybody on board with Enoch tonight? Just lift your hand and let me know you're really clued into Enoch. Thank you very much. Let's back up and look at that one more time then. Enoch, it says here, did not die, but he was taken up. What the Scripture is saying here, that at some point in life, Enoch was just lifted off the earth. Poof, he's gone. Kind of a wild way to end, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be? I mean, just boom, he's no more. But before he was no more, this was the witness that he had from God. That man is pleasing to me. He's pleasing to me. Well, when I read that, I started in my mind wanting to know, what did he do? What did Enoch do? What did he accomplish? He must have been a heavyweight in the kingdom because he was pleasing to God. And in Genesis 5, we find out what he did. Since most of you didn't raise your hand, I'd like for you just to look there, just get a little short, brief education into this incredible man's life. Genesis 5 gives us a glimpse into the life of Enoch. And I know a lot of you have already been having your devotions in this passage and been meditating in these passages. They're very rich and deep in truth. But just for a few of our sakes, if you'd allow us to review it quickly. This is the descendants of Adam in chapter 5 of Genesis. Now, if that doesn't wire you up, I don't know what would wire you up. Just wake up on a given day and just want to run right into God's Word and get right into the descendants of Adam. Just jump right in with your whole heart. It's really good, trust me, but let's skip down to verse, 12. And Kenan lived 70 years and then became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel. And he had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Kenan, check this out, were 910 years. And he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. And then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. Is this moving your heart or what? Check out verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not. For God took him. The man who in Hebrews 11 received a testimony as someone being pleasing to God, and we get the description of his life as recorded in the Old Testament, and what was the description of his life? Here's a guy who walked with God. And in that walking with God for 365 years, that being the predominant theme of his life, he was pleasing to God. Are you hearing God's heart, men and women? He's not asking for people who will work for Him. He's asking for us to walk with Him. And there is a huge difference. And so after 365 years of walking together, and this is the Louis Giglio reading between the lines interpretation. You don't need to write it down or remember it necessarily. But in my mind, the story went something like this. On about the 365th year, and Enoch for 365 years had been walking with God. He'd been aware of God's presence in his life. He'd been tuned into the reality of God. Where these other men lived and had sons and daughters and died and lived and had sons and daughters and died and lived and had sons and daughters and died. Enoch walked with God. And I have no doubt one morning as he was saying to God, I love you so much. And I thank you for my children and my grandchildren and my great-great-grandchildren and my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren and all those great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. Thank you for them all. But my heart just beats for you. I just love you so much. And after 365 years of that kind of conversation, one morning, God just sort of reached down to Enoch and said, I love you too. Just stand here in my presence forever. And he was not. Because God took him. So in Hebrews 11, verse 5, again it says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. But look at the principle in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. I'm reading New American Standard. If you're reading another translation, yours might say, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Or He is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. And the principle lifted off of Enoch's life is this, that if you are born again and you have a passion to know God, you can respond to the invitation of intimacy. But the principle tells us tonight that it is not an easy task. It's not just for the faint at heart with a casual interest, but it's for those who are willing to go with God. He said, if you come to God by faith, you must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. Not those who casually seek Him, but those who earnestly, diligently, with a whole heart, seek Him. You will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all of your heart. How does that happen? I want to give you what I call the process of knowing God. It's not a formula. It's not magic. It's not do this and this and this and poof, you'll know God. It's a guide. And it consists of three things. We're going to touch on the first one tonight, the other two next week. The first one is quiet moments alone with God. Why don't you say that with me? Quiet moments alone with God. The second step is a continual awareness of His presence throughout the day. Say that with me. A continual awareness of His presence throughout the day. The third step is a yielded obedience to His Spirit. Say that with me. A yielded obedience to His Spirit. So that if in our lives we build a structure that looks like this, quiet moments alone with Him, but not just quiet moments alone with Him, a continual awareness of His presence throughout the day, and a yielded obedience to His Spirit. If we will link these things and allow God to mold them into our lives, I want to tell you something. We will qualify as those who are rewarded with Him. And the way I look at Him is like this. The quiet moments alone with God is our discipline toward Him. And I'll talk about that a little bit next week. The quiet moments alone with God are our discipline toward Him. It's a daily commitment to set aside time to get to know Him more. And sometimes it's not pretty. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes we don't just jump up and say, oh, I want to spend time alone with God today. But it's our discipline toward God. It's our gift to God in a disciplined way. The continual awareness of His presence is our experience with God. It's our experience with God, and that experience happens all through life, and that's when you really begin to know God. Not when you're over here having a quiet moment alone with Him in wonderful meditation, but when you're right out in the fat middle of life somewhere, and you just notice that God is there. And let Him in on what you're about. Our continual awareness of His presence is our experience of God, and our yielded obedience to His Spirit is our application of God. Our discipline of God, quiet moments alone. Our experience of God, a continual awareness of His presence. But what we see and learn of Him in these times, then we yield to what we see and learn of Him and apply that by our obedience. You get those things rolling, you're going to know Him. Tonight, before we leave, I want to touch on quiet moments alone with God. I know that most of you have a significant time alone with God every day, and it's just really charged with life and energy and creativity and power. And you don't need to be reminded or encouraged in this way tonight, but I'm sure there might be one or two who don't. And for those of you who don't have a consistency in that time, I want to give you 10 keys tonight. Just little things. They're not super spiritual. They're little things, practical things. You can write them down and hold on to them. They will help you developing quiet moments alone with God. So if you're struggling there at all, these will help. And number one is this. to plan it. Pretty spiritual, eh? Plan it. Not plan it. Plan it. And here's the simple truth. If I do not plan God into our schedule, everybody and everything else will plan God out of our schedule. And a lot of people have the attitude that, you know, somewhere along the way, I'm going to have a significant quiet moment alone with God. And I say, when? Oh, I don't know. Maybe tomorrow sometime. Maybe next week. Maybe when things clear up. Maybe when my schedule gets better. And I say this, it sounds regimented and it sounds real unspiritual, but get your day timer out that's full of all the stuff that you're committed to, and it's somewhere on the page tomorrow, write God. And I don't care if the babe of the campus comes up to you and says to you, I have just worked up the courage after watching you for 2.5 years and being in class with you for 2.5 years to say to you, would you consider going down to health camp and getting a shake with me today so I can spend time with you? I'm free this afternoon from 2 to 4. And your heart's going pitter-patter, pitter-patter, pitter-patter. And some of you guys are trying to process the words and you're pinching yourself. It's a dream. It's a joke. It's not really happening. And you say, I would lie. I can't do it. Have a commitment. Have a commitment. Thank you, though. Hope we could do it again. How about 4:15? Where in our lives do we ever say, I can't participate in that because I have a previous commitment with God? It's planned. I choose to set aside time to know Him. Don't plan it. Guess what? You won't do it. You got to think ahead on these deals. You can't wait till the snooze button goes off tomorrow, the fourth or fifth time, and think about it. You got to get a plan ahead of time. Second thing, state the goal. Whenever these private moments alone with God, these quiet moments alone with God happen, the first thing I would do if I were you is to state the goal out loud to Him. The goal is not to get a little nugget out of the Bible today so I can impress all my buddies in the cafeteria. The goal is not to get more information. The goal is not to check off a little box that says, well, I had quiet moments alone with God. Did you? What is the goal? The goal, if you can just remember in your life, is to find the treasure. And He is the treasure. The goal is to know Him. And so when you get into that moment, if it's afternoon, morning, or evening, and you get there, the first thing I would do is say, God, I am here for one reason, and that is to know You more. I would say it out loud to Him and state the goal of the time. The third thing I would say to you is this, to be realistic. After a series like this, I get fired up. I mean, big time. I heard the talk from last week. I listened to the tape. I got so fired up. I got so excited in my heart. God just moved and spoke to me and ministered to me so powerfully. And the tendency sometimes is to say, man, God, I'm talking about planning it. It's down there. 4 a.m. to 7:30. I'm with you, man. I'm there. I figure in that time I can read the entire concordance frontwards and backwards and trace all three of the journeys of Paul through Acts. And after that, I'm going to read Oswald Chambers' book, My Utmost for His Highest, in Greek and Hebrew, and memorize the whole Bible. That's what I'm going to do, God. Come on. Who do you think God is? Do you think you have to impress God? He knows if you haven't spent any time with Him that you're probably not a candidate for 4 a.m. tomorrow and spending 3 hours of real intimate, passionate pursuit. And so be realistic. God, I have 5 minutes. I know that doesn't sound like very much. before a holy God who made you? It's better no minutes. And in those 5 minutes, try to reflect maybe on simple truth. And then maybe you graduate to 6 minutes one day. Hopefully you will. And into 7 or 10 or 20 or 30. But be realistic in what you're trying to accomplish in that quiet moment alone. I heard someone say this week a powerful statement. He said, we talk to other people's answering machines more in a given week than we talk to God. It doesn't take a lot for us to move off of where we are. The fourth thing I would say to you is to commit to His Word. And I want you to listen very carefully because I'm not going to take a lot of time with this like I'd like to. But that you're going to have to commit to this book if you want to know God. John chapter 1 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the living Word. And this book tells us who God is. That's what it's about. And I'm not knocking the fact that you're reading the latest Max Lucado book, Marvelous and Bless Your Heart. And then the angels were silent. That's great. I'm not knocking the fact that you're listening to worship tapes. Great. I'm not knocking the fact that you've got Swindoll's latest deal and you're dealing with that day by day. Marvelous. Or maybe you've got My Utmost for His Highest. Marvelous. Maybe you've got Day by Day or In His Steps or In His Presence or Streams in the Desert or I Know God or I'm Walking to Jesus. Whatever you got, great. But I want to tell you something. This is God recorded right here. And I think the enemy will give you day by day if you don't get into this Word. Because this is life in this book. Two keys though. Make your Bible study person-based. Say that with me. Person-based. Say it again. I want to get in your mind. Person-based. In other words, it's not information-based. I want to get in here to see how long Nebuchadnezzar lived. Well, that'll be great today. Wow. Can you spell Nebuchadnezzar? The goal of Scripture is to get to the person of God. So that in John chapter 5, Jesus was talking to the religious leaders who knew everything about the Old Testament, who knew everything about the whole Old Testament. And He said, you people continually search the Scriptures because in them you think you have life, but you refuse to come to Me. And I hear that same encouragement in my life from the Holy Spirit. Louis, you're searching the Scriptures, but you missed Jesus. You read some words off a page, but there was no relationship happening. Yeah, you knocked out 4 verses today, or another chapter today, or underlined 2 places today, but you missed God. And so my challenge to you, when you get into the Word, is to look for the person of God there. What is that passage teaching you about God? What is it teaching you about His character? What is it showing you about His face? What is it letting you know about who He is? You see, this, men and women, is the menu. God is the meal. This gets us to Him. It is His truth. Secondly, not only making it person-based, but I would make it verbally relational. Verbally relational. Wish I could jump into this tonight for a little while because I found it helpful in sharing it with students one-on-one. But here's the simple little thing. If you're taking notes, you find a verse, say that's your meditational verse for tomorrow. Say it's Ephesians 2:10. For God is at work in you. And so you start there. You read it. And you work, number one, to get a general truth. For we are His workmanship, it says, not God is at work in you. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you read that generally. What do you learn generally? Same stuff you've always heard in Sunday school all your life. Okay, so we're created by God in Christ Jesus. That's good truth. That's general. That's true for everybody. We're created for good works. That's good general truth. But move from one, a general truth, to a personal truth. So begin to read that this way. Louis was created by God in Christ Jesus. for good works that God has prepared beforehand that Louis should walk in them. So you move from general now, applied to everybody, to personal, applied to me. To third step, relational. That's when you bring God into the equation and you read the verse, but you don't just keep your eyes glued to the menu the whole time. Wow, look at that. Isn't that incredible? Wow. But you put the book down and go, whoa, God, that's great. You have created me and made me new in Christ Jesus. Thank you for that today. And now there's a relationship happening. You recognize God and you're talking to Him and sharing with Him. God, thank you for making me in Christ. Thank you for making me new. Thank you that you prepared good things for me to walk in. Thank you that you have a plan for me. Thank you that you've thought about my life ahead of time. I just worship you today and give you honor today and want to yield to you today. God, what do you want me to walk in today? So a general truth became a personal truth, which became a relational truth, which became a doable truth. So I'm not over here stuffing information in my brain just to say I did, but I'm making that information personal, and then I'm making it relational and talking to Him about what He said to me. Wow, God, what is that about? I'm listening, and then I'm doing. How do I apply that in my life? A general truth, personal, relational, doable. What a great thing to set you free in your quiet moments alone with God. Quickly, number five, be verbal. And that's just a personal thing. It might not fly with you, but I would really challenge you to be verbal. If you do all your talking with God in your quiet moments alone with Him, in your inside voice, you're going to drift. Your mind's going to wander. You're going to fall asleep. You're going to be distracted. Has that ever happened to you in your time alone and you just like can't keep your mind on anything? Just talk out loud to God. That'll help you keep focused. It'll bring Him closer to you as well. You might have to find some place where you won't distract everybody else. Probably can't have that kind of a private moment alone with God in the library, but find a place where you can be verbal with God. Six, be creative. In other words, every morning at 6 o'clock, you don't have to get up and get Oswald out and read another day. Boy, that was great. And pray my little prayer and say my little thing and close my little book and fold my little hands and bow my little head and go to sleep again and then say, wonderful God, that was marvelous. Thank you. My challenge for you is to use the creativity that God has given you. And so my time alone with God sometimes looks like sitting down like that. But I want to tell you, sometimes it looks like I've got to get in the car. Jesus, can we go for a ride and just take a loop around the city with Him and share with Him? Could you take a walk through campus with Jesus and just sit out under the trees and talk to Him about what's happening? Could you make a date with Him and actually go to Chick-fil-A possibly with Him and just go hang out for a little while and sit there with Him and think about Him and focus on Him? People, yes, would think you're crazy. People would think something's wrong with you, but something is wrong with you. You're in love with somebody that's invisible. I mean, that's going to always be a dilemma. So let them think that. Great, wonderful. You think I'm crazy, marvelous. I'm crazy about Him. It's a great date. He doesn't eat a lot. But it goes a long way if for a season, maybe scripture memory and trying to get large chunks of scripture in your mind and heart as your agenda for maybe a couple of months. But then maybe for a month or so, personal worship is your agenda. And maybe for a month or so, just meditating, listening quietly, maybe journaling what you sense Him saying and journaling your thoughts to Him is an agenda. What I've discovered is that any agenda, day by day by day by day, week by week by week by week, month by month by month, becomes old and dry. Even the best agendas. So vary them. It's not against the law to be creative in your private moments alone with God. It's not against the law. I've looked all through the Scripture. There's no law against being created. Seven, expand the dimension of personal worship. This is an area where I happen to be right now myself. And I'll take my Walkman with me a lot of times if I'm traveling. And sometimes in the morning and just put it on and listen to worship. and just sing along with the worship? You say, whoa, time out, Lou. Hey, you're not talking about any kind of quiet moments alone God's going to enjoy. Oh, yeah. He'll love it. You just sing along to Him. Make up a song for Him. You ever do that? Sing to the Lord a new song. Just sing what's in your heart to Him. He's not a critiquing music instructor. He's God who loves worship. And quickly, 8, at times enjoy the silence. Meditate occasionally and listen. I read a book not too long ago called Hearing God. I highly recommend it to you. It's by a man named Peter Lord, teaching how to listen to God. How to listen to God. And at times when you get alone with God, don't think you got to run your mouth the entire time. Hi God, I'm glad to be here with you today. And I just want to tell you today that you're wonderful, awesome, lovely, powerful, and you rule the whole world, man. You're great, you're king, man, you're everything. I just love you. That's what I need. Could you do this? Could you touch this? Could you say this? Could you mend this? Could you fix this? Man, it's been great being with you today. I tell you what, this has really changed my life. See ya. I think we leave God more often than not going just like this. Who knows what was fixing to come out of His mouth? But we don't sit still sometimes and just enjoy the silence till we hear His voice. 9, be accountable to somebody. Don't think you can do this one alone, do you? You might think you can just really do this one alone. I mean, come, be real. It's not going to work alone. You need some men and women who love you enough to look at you in the eyes occasionally and say, what's happening? Got any private moments happening with Jesus this week? And when they ask you that, be honest. No. But who asks you that? Nobody asks us stuff like that primarily. And if nobody asks you, then there's no accountability for you. There's no encouragement from the body for you in that way. And the 10th encouragement that I'll give you tonight is that don't give up when you fail. Whatever you do, whatever you plan, whatever your agenda is, whenever you think ahead, whenever you have this neat creative idea and you've got this Bible study that you're going to do or you've got this worship time, invariably you're going to fail. Invariably you're going to miss it. You're going to sleep through it. You're going to get stuck in class. You're going to get stuck at a friend's house. You're just going to choose not to do it. I just don't want to do it today. I just don't want to spend time alone with you. That's the truth. I know it's not a pleasant thing, but it's the truth. Generally what happens is when we miss a private moment alone with God and we miss an appointment with Him, the enemy kind of jumps us at that point. And so guilt piles on guilt, piles on guilt, piles on. Now it's 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks and I haven't had any quiet moments alone with God. And if I did, He probably would chew me out so bad. Instead of saying something like this, God, I missed our time this morning. I know that's no surprise to You and You're aware of it. And hear Him say, I missed our time today too. I really missed You this morning. But I'm here now. Yeah, me too. Got 10 minutes? Yeah, I got 10 minutes. I got time between class. I'd love it if we could just go out and sit on that bench right out there in front of the quadrangle and maybe we could just sit there for a minute and talk. I'd love that. I'm up for it. And then you go on. You might get 5 minutes later. You might get 20 after dinner or 15 before bed. But you take the time. You don't take the guilt. You take advantage of the time that you have with Him when you fail. Quiet moments alone with God. Our discipline toward God. He rewards those who diligently seek for Him. They find a treasure.